All right, today we're going to start another single chapter book. We're going to start Philemon today. Philemon and Jude happen to both be 25 verses. I don't plan to spend nearly the amount of time like we did on the book of Jude. We should be able to make it through Philemon fairly easily, I think, in two classes. We'll see, maybe a third, but probably two. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and be turning to Philemon. We're going to make the introductory comments rather brief, and we're going to jump right into the letter as quickly as possible. We are running out of quarter. I'm not going to be here in a couple of weeks, so we've only got about four classes left, and we have Philemon, 2 John, and Obadiah, if we get to it, left over. So clearly from verse 1 of Philemon, we can see that Paul is the author, and there's really no debate among scholars in terms of Paul's authorship of Philemon. Philemon, just like Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, were all written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and most put the time of writing at some point during 62 AD. The only other introductory note I'll make is just the overall theme of this short letter. Philemon is really a personal note written to Philemon. And the subject of the letter is Onesimus, who happens to be a slave. And Paul pleads with Philemon regarding the treatment and the reception of Onesimus. We're not given the details within the letter, but Onesimus ends up with Paul while Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Onesimus was not previously a Christian, but was likely converted by Paul. And Paul is now returning Onesimus to Philemon as a brother in Christ. Let's go ahead and read the first seven verses of Philemon, and we'll come back and go through each verse like we've been doing. Philemon, starting in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. I'll be reading the New King James Version. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. As I already mentioned, Paul is the author, and he identifies himself in the very first words of the letter Philemon, which, as we know, was the custom in the New Testament writing to have the author right there on the top. Notice, though, how he identifies. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. We already mentioned this was one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome. I make mention of how Paul identifies himself here because it differs from a number of his other letters. I didn't go back and do an official count, but if you flip through quickly and look at the first verse, and I'll say a majority of Paul's letters, you're going to find the word apostle. This letter obviously differs in nature from a number of his other letters, where Paul a lot of times was writing to fix something or to correct some specific issues that were going on. Philemon is a personal letter written between two brothers in Christ. Also notice here in verse 1 that Timothy was with Paul. Three of the four letters that Paul wrote while in prison in Rome include Timothy in the beginning verses. Ephesians happens to be the only exception to making mention of Timothy in the first few verses. In the last part of verse 1, we see that the letter is addressed specifically to Philemon. Paul identifies as a prisoner, Timothy is identified as their brother, and Philemon as their beloved fellow worker. One side note, based on what we read in Colossians 4 and verse 9, Philemon and Onesimus were part of the church at Colossae. There in Colossians 4, 9, Paul writes that Onesimus is a beloved brother at Colossae. This first verse really sets the tone for the overall letter. Sometimes we just read right through the initial verse or the first few verses, No place in this first verse do we get a sense of authority or power. This letter is a loving admonition for Philemon to do the right thing as it relates to Onesimus. All right, verse 2 of Philemon. Let's read that again. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. In verse 2, we have a short list of people. Given the nature of this being a personal letter, that combined with the statement that we have at the end of verse 2, church in your house, there's a good chance that Apphia could be Philemon's wife, and that Archippus could be a son that is of age. Now, we have no actual scriptural proof of this, but it could be the case, and some scholars just make that assumption. Again, look there at the end of verse 2, we see the statement, church in your house. As we know, it was pretty commonplace during the early years of the church that congregations were to meet, they were meeting in homes.
Okay, when these churches in your house, they were quite a danger. They took on quite a danger when they did this. You remember in Acts 12, when Peter come out of prison, he came to the house of John Mark's mother, Mary, and Rhoda was the guard at the gate.
Yep.
They were watching.
Keeping watch.
Warning.
Yep.
Yes. And you read in Romans chapter 16 of Aquila and Priscilla, Paul talked about the church in their house. He said that they risked their neck,
their
they
lives.
Laid down their lives.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So
very common and dangerous.
It was a danger because it was a danger both for the Jews and the Romans, probably.
Right. Yeah.
So it was something that
took on quite a risk by doing.
Really faithful to do that.
Makes themselves quite a target.
Yes.
Thanks, Jimmy. Verse 3 reads, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This wish of grace and peace are part of what I would deem to be Paul's standard greeting, if you will. I believe in just about every one of his letters, he starts off with some combination that includes both grace and peace. That not being unique to this particular letter, we'll move on beyond Paul's introductory remarks. Any other comments or questions or fun facts we should know about Paul's introductory statements that we have here in the first three verses? Jimmy gave me a good break. It was actually a spot where I just needed to get a drink. I knew I would, so. All right, verse 4. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. We know from James 5 and verse 16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Imagine this from Philemon's perspective. Put yourself in Philemon's shoes for a moment, realizing that you are in the Apostle Paul's prayers. I think there's a great application here for us. Now, obviously, none of us are apostles, but what an encouragement it can be knowing that we're in the prayers of a righteous brother or sister in Christ. Think about the situation here. Philemon isn't necessarily in some bad situation, maybe some danger, as Jimmy alluded to, in terms of having a church meeting there in the home. He wasn't struggling with life. He wasn't caught up in some sin or some temptation. From all signs and everything that we're aware of, Philemon and his family are strong, active members in Colossae, but Paul remembers them in his prayers. And that brings us to the first question on the sheets that I laid on the tables there. What role does prayer play in our encouragement of each other?
Hey, Jason, I can just share a couple of examples. I've had people, Jim Waldron for one, and Ronald Ferris, who's with the American Missions Campaign, and how they address prayer. You know, sometimes we tell people, hey, we're going to pray for you, and then you forget. You know, then like a week later, you're talking to someone, and you're like, oh man, I told that person I was going to pray for them. That's bad.
Mm-hmm.
You need to. But what Jim Waldron and Ronald Ferris, what encouraged me about them I told him my situation or whatever, what I would like him to pray for. I said, keep this in their prayers. They pray immediately. They grabbed my hand and they said, let's pray right now. And both of them did that. And I just thought that was an encouragement. Because sometimes, I don't think it's that we're embarrassed. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody. And I think we should learn and adapt. And I'm trying to adapt that in my life. If someone comes up to me and says, will you pray for me for this situation? I'm going to pray with them right then.
Yeah.
And kind of address that situation immediately. And I think that would encourage that person. I know it encouraged me, but that's just an example of how.
Well, and didn't, I mean, not to, I know that Tim mentioned it, but when we had lunch the other day, isn't that how it started with Blaney's roommate?
Yeah.
Yeah, like you said, like you just volunteered in that instance, or did she ask?
No, I just turned to her and said, can I pray?
Yeah.
And then, that's another way to open a door.
Yeah.
When they see that you care about.
Right.
I just think that we should implement those, that aggressiveness of prayer and not be, I don't want to say that we're embarrassed
or
ashamed, but you just don't know. I think it's that you're afraid you're going to offend that person. You know what I mean? Like, well, let's pray right now. Well, I don't want to do that now. That's what we think. I think society has a part of that. But
okay.
Anyway.
Any other?
We're like, he's talking to a fellow Christian here.
Yeah. And a strong one.
And a very strong
one. Yeah.
When we're constantly thinking of our other brothers and sisters in Christ, it's easier in our day-to-day, working with them. Just like when you pray for your wife. It's a lot easier for me anyway to mentally in the back of my brain. So I've set the foundation for wanting to care for the other person. And it's like subliminal.
I know, subliminal.
Yeah. Like you have it in your mind that you care deeply for that person.
Yeah. It helps with that for sure. Thanks, Cole.
Jason, just on the backside, you mentioned Blaney, and we went to see Blaney in the hospital, and she was very bad off. She prayed that she could still live a little bit longer, and she asked us to pray the same thing. And so we did, but it was because she did live a little bit longer and ended up where she did. Now, I think there was two Bible studies. Don't you have two Bible studies going now?
I think we're trying to get one thing.
Yeah, but I mean, she's touched another person because she's lived a little bit longer.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if that's just the providence.
Yeah, it's cool. Yeah.
But she felt like she still had more left to do.
That's awesome. Yeah. So prayer can have a huge impact, right? I mean, offering to pray for somebody, praying for somebody in the moment can be evangelistic to some degree in the instance that we're talking about. And Cole, I like what you were saying in terms of, that level of care and compassion that we should have for each other. And it's always an encouragement for me when somebody just randomly says, I'm praying for you, brother. And I think that's, or my family members. And I think it needs to become more and more of what we do on a day-to-day basis.
And do you think that Paul mentioned all these people in his prayer? I mean,
think about all the people. It's not just here. Yeah, right. Yeah.
He would have had.
Or the amount of time he spent in prayer.
The churches, yeah. And then there would be individuals in those churches that no doubt he told them, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know. I just wonder how he did it.
Yeah.
If he had one prayer to say, bless those faithful fellow laborers who are working with me or what, and include them. I don't know, but I don't know if he did that or called them out individually.
Because we know he had a long list, right?
Well, yeah. He had to carry a list with him. There's no way anybody could remember all of them.
Yeah.
I remember when I was, 12 or 13, Lou's wife, Karen.
I remember Karen.
She prayed for a lot of people, and I remember she had a list in her Bible. I mean, it was like pages and pages, front and back of this people, and then a prayer would be answered. You could see like a cross off, where she, but I was thinking when I was that young,
that's awesome.
Praying for like hours.
Like Paul.
And I don't know if it was at a single time or she'd get through a couple times a day or whatever.
That's awesome. The bulletin is helpful in that regard.
Jesus prayed so much. A great example for us. And he prayed for everybody, right?
Yeah.
He prayed for unity, the church. And he was always in prayer.
Yep. So long that his apostles fell asleep? Mm-hmm. So long that his apostles. Right. All right. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul in verse 5 credits Philemon with being a loving and faithful brother in Christ, one that displays his love for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul emphasizes that he knows Philemon is a loving individual, and Paul knows that it's going to take love, that agape kind of love, to do what Paul is about to ask of Philemon. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. John there writes, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John here in the second half of chapter 3 is writing about love. We could really read the entire second half of chapter 3, but we're not going to turn this into a study of 1 John. Verse 16 starts with the reminder of what Christ did for us in laying down his life. Then in verse 17, John points out that if we're able to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and we don't do it, then God's love certainly does not dwell in us. Finally, verse 18 here encourages us not to be Christians that just talk a good game, but we need to be Christians of deeds or of actions. That gets me to the next question that I have on the sheet. Obviously, we're not going to face a situation just like Philemon with Onesimus being returned to him, but how might this manifest itself in our lives? How can we be, as Paul suggests over in verse 5, showing his love for all the saints, or as John here suggests in verse 18, Christians that don't just love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth? No ideas.
I'm not like trying to toot my horn, but I have a couple kids at school and they didn't have any coats. Well, if I pray for them to be warm, that's not going to work.
Yeah.
But you go to Walmart, get them a coat, and then you
know awesome. What you need to do. Yeah. Your prayers aren't necessarily going to take some action, right? Thanks, Tammy. Thanks for sharing. That's the only good deed or the action that I think, you know, we get busy with a lot of things going on. I think it's important that we prioritize works and or even if it relates to involvement. Go ahead, Kitty.
Showing love just to those who need or to everybody. And so, it's important to take care of those needs, but it's important to show love to people. It shows encouragement.
Yeah.
It makes them feel important, makes them be seen, just little acts.
Yep.
So it's not just something that's right when you see a need. It should be something that you walk in your daily life that you're continuously doing and trying to always think of others some way.
There doesn't just have to be a need. I mean, in the context over in Philemon, Philemon may not really have any needs, but, you know, Paul is building him up, right? So thanks, Kitty. Should be all of the time. So I think when the opportunities are obvious, obviously take advantage of that. Prioritize doing good things, taking actions. We talked about prayer before, but actions are just as important, right? All right, back over to...
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I know. Got the buzzer there. Doing all these good things, I'm just reminded of James in the end of chapter 1, where it says that religion have you in speech. Sorry, it's different from you. But religion that is pure and compelled before God, the Father, is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself safe from the world. So it's you can try your best to be a good person, but if you don't do good things, then
yep.
it's not really being effective.
Even just thinking good things, or you've got to do good things. Katie?
Do you see a lot of people arguing, like, when we have school shootings or a big tragedy happen, they will say, oh, wait for all the prayers to happen, in like a negative context.
Mm.
And they say that, you know, we pray for the kids and the family at school, but like, what are you actually doing to like help those things? And I'm not saying one way or another
right.
you know, how I feel about it, but I do see a lot of people, if we continue to just say, I'll pray for you, I don't think that unfortunately holds as much stock as it did before.
Yeah.
And I think we need to have more behind that when we do say those things.
Yeah.
Because I think then people will see that that's a valid, you know,
effort or something that needs to be addressed. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, to some degree, it's almost like prayer isn't enough. I mean, right? Like, yeah, yeah. Kind of like the Coates example, mm-hmm. just praying about it's not going to.
But that's the world's view of the prayer.
Of prayer, yeah.
It's
yeah.
Yep. But on the other hand, when you're living a Christian life and trying to be that example, like when something happens at school to one of the teachers, when there's something bad in their life, one found out she had cancer, they came to me and wanted to pray with them. And so, you know,
yeah.
they take comfort in that. There's nothing I can do about the cancer, but I
right.
can definitely pray. And so that gives them comfort, so.
Thanks, Tammy. All right, back over to Philemon. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, Paul talks about praying for Philemon. Verse 5, Paul states why he would pray for such a loving and faithful brother in Christ. And here in verse 6, Paul makes mention of what he's praying for. The translations vary quite a bit on this particular verse. I already read the New King James. I'll also share the King James. The King James says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And I'll also read the American Standard, which happens to be my favorite rendering in this particular case. The American Standard says that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. And the reason the American Standard happens to be my favorite here is primarily because the Greek root word used where the King James has communication is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. And the American Standard uses fellowship. Koinonia is defined this way by Thayer. One definition is to come into communion or fellowship, to become a sharer, to be made a partner, or a second definition, to enter into fellowship, join oneself as an associate, make oneself a sharer or partner. Paul wants this knowledge. He wants Philemon to have an awareness of the great benefit that Philemon has been to Christ's kingdom. He wants Philemon to realize the positive impact he's had on those around him in fellowship. He wants Philemon to continue in this energetic and fervent way, but at the same time, realizing that both Paul and Philemon owe all of this to Christ. Notice how the different translations finish verse 6, which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Paul's still paving the way, if you will, for the big ask he's going to have of Philemon. He's wanting him, that is, Philemon, to see and to realize the benefit he has been to the brotherhood in his fellowship, sharing, and knowledge of our Lord. Moving now to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Paul reminds Philemon in this passage what joy and comfort both Paul and other saints have gained from the wonderful love Philemon displayed. Clearly, Philemon was a man of action, a man of love, and a man of great deeds, as we talked about when we looked over there at 1 John chapter 3. And Paul here is reminding Philemon of the great joy this brings. There are two terms used here in verse 7 that also are used again later in verse 20. Notice both refreshed as well as brother. Refreshed, as used here, can be thought of as rest or peace, similar to our Lord's words in Matthew 11:28, where he says, come to me and I will give you rest. In terms of brother and how it's used here in verse 7 and in verse 20, apparently the original language, there's a deeper emphasis of affection, this displaying some type of a special level of friendship and love. And this really fits our context and what Paul's been building up to at this point in the letter. I would say that verse 7 marks the peak, if you will, of Paul building up to make this big ask of Philemon. Not sure how your Bible marks the different sections of this letter, but the New King James has a break and a new heading here at the start of verse 8. Starting with verse 8, we begin to get into Paul's ask or his request of Philemon. Before we change sections, let's pause for another one of the questions that we have on the sheet. When should we be building up our brothers and sisters in Christ, like Paul writes of Philemon here in these few verses, verses 4 through 7. Did Paul do this on a regular basis, or is he simply building Philemon up because he's going to ask him to do something out of the ordinary?
Well, I think if Paul did do this on a regular basis, that this kind of building up would be seen right through. It would have been blatantly obvious that he was sucking up to
buttering him up for
Philemon for this occasion, for this big favor he was asking.
So it must not have been an exception, otherwise.
No. It should be an exception. We should always be trying to encourage one another and support one another in all our thoughts and beliefs and everything. We should always try to build us up. That's why we have this body, this church body, that we don't live on an island. We have this fellowship with one another, that we build each other up.
One of the benefits of coming together, even.
Yes.
Yeah, it's part of that. Thanks, Matthew.
Yeah. Verse 4, it says, making mention of you always.
Always.
So that's a big word. And then kind of just, I think it ties back into the previous question that you had there with 1 John 3:18, but I think it's important that in verse 6 there it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of the good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That faith, that becoming effective, that's the evangelism portion of our Christian walk. We're only effective if we're active.
Yep.
We're not effective if we're just, you know, going through the motions. And so that's a challenge to us. And these Bible study like we're having, I mean, this is weird things. When you're reading Philemon, you skip over these words.
Yep.
And that word effective is important. And that's how we're effective in society and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we're taking action and we're showing and actually doing the things that we're praying. You know, that prayer, you know, we're supposed to take action to help that prayer come to fruition.
Yeah. There's always the prayer, verse 4, and the effectiveness. You know, clearly we know that Paul was a person of works and a lot of things going on there, but Philemon must have been also, right? I mean, we can decipher that from verse 6. Thanks, Tony.
Jason, when you're trying to study with anybody or anything, you always commend them for the good things. You don't go in and start slandering. You know,
tearing down,
If an eldership, we're going to the home of somebody that's having a problem with their kids, you always tell them, hey, your kids have always been, you know, faithful, and you need to keep that, you know, we need to do that every time. If you look in Acts 13, he went to Antioch of Pisidia, and he got the chance to speak in the synagogue. And when he did, he started with the Jewish nation. And he told about how they were brought out of Egypt, how they came through the Red Sea.
The glorious history, yeah.
Seven nations to give them this. And can't you just see the Jews?
Yeah, that's us.
But then he finally brings it down to Jesus, you know. And so you always, when I study with somebody and I talk to them, I say, do you believe the Bible is God's word? And if they say yes, I do. you know, well, then I commend them for that.
Great start, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, and so when you're talking to somebody, you know, you always talk positive.
Building them up. Yep.
I mean,
yep.
We should do that today.
Yep. Too often, I mean, people especially, you think about online forums or chats or something, people want to attack or jump on people in such a negative way. And I think that, you know, the tearing down method is not really effective. You might get a truth or a point across, but tearing down is never going to do you any good. You're going to close doors, most likely.
You know, as elders, you see people do things and you say,
are you serious?
And that's stupid. You know, but you don't go and tell them.
Right.
I mean, you know.
That's how you open the conversation.
Mind,
yeah.
You think in your mind, you know, what's he thinking? But, you know, you have to, like I say, try to encourage and do the best you
yeah.
can because, that, like I say, that was Paul's motive when he
right.
talked to anybody.
Sarah?
I think it helps us too, not just them, because it makes us to study, makes us to do more.
Yeah.
And when you're not doing it, then you kind of yourself, you know, so it
get to work.
Helps
yep.
me when I help others.
By doing.
Makes me
yeah.
More.
Thanks, Sarah.
Hey,
Tony?
I was just going to tell you, to go along with what Jimmy was saying, that Rob Whitaker with that AMC, he part of his, that's his study when he's doing a Bible study with someone. He goes into the, if they're a denomination and what you have to fight, because we want to teach them, but they'll say, you know, he'll say, well, where do you go to church at? And they'll say, well, I go to this church and, you know, I'm involved in a choir and all that. And instead of saying, well, you're not supposed to.
What are you doing in a choir?
Yeah. Oh, really? Well, you know, what do you sing? Alto, soprano?
Tell me more about that.
He gets some kind of conversation with them, and then he proceeds to go through the Bible study, and the Bible will convict them.
Yeah.
Because they'll start reading the whole.
Not us.
Because this study eventually gets to instrumental music. And he said it's so hard because we're like, oh, turn to Ephesians 5:19.
Don't. Yeah.
And try to, like Jimmy said, put them down for what they're doing, and they're acting because that person thinks that they're doing it right.
Right.
And so if you attack them.
And you wouldn't be having the conversation in the moment if they weren't already seeking or vulnerable or something. And right. and one of the worst things you could probably do is to jump to that one thing and say, hey,
don't turn them off.
Yeah, done.
Yeah. And obviously, I'm sure all of us as early Christians, I mean, I was the worst. I beat people in the head with the Bible. I mean, yeah, I probably offended some of you. And not meaning to, but.
I think it happens in just not just youth in the faith, but youth, like young people, I think have a hard time. I remember times when my kids were younger, all proud of, you know, some back and forth they had with some atheist online. I'm like, come on, like, do you really think you're doing so? I mean, you just made them mad. Now they'll never visit a church.
Yeah.
That's why it's hard to study with your own family.
Yeah.
Because you'll say things to them.
Right.
That you wouldn't. Say. Yeah. Yeah. Act like they're strangers. Yeah.
And you know, and you just turn them off.
Yep.
Boy, when you do that, you might as well.
Because you want to get to the point.
Yeah. They're not going to listen to you.
So. All right. As I mentioned a moment ago, verse 8 starts this new section of Paul's plea to Philemon for Onesimus. Let's read the next 5 verses or so. Let's read verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12 of Philemon. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Looking back there at verse 8, even though up to this point there's been no reference to Paul being an apostle or the authority Paul typically exercises in his own letters, verse 8 essentially starts off by saying, you know, I could just tell you what to do. That's me wildly paraphrasing there, of course. If Paul did this, he would only command someone in Christ, as he states here in verse 8, meaning that Paul would only do such a thing if it was in keeping with the truth of the gospel message. There's a joining word that starts this passage that I failed to point out depending on what translation you have, this passage starts off with accordingly, therefore, or some translations have wherefore. And we know this phrase, it ties the statement back to previous passages. Paul is saying, I could tell you what to do, but because of the love, respect, admiration, and all the other great things just noted about Philemon here in the first seven verses of the letter, he's not going to just command him or tell him what to do. Reading verse 9 again and inching closer and closer to the request, verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Instead of just telling Philemon what to do, Paul says, for love's sake, and a few other reasons, Philemon should listen to his appeal. Paul basically lists four reasons here in verse 9 as to why Philemon should submit to Paul's appeal for Onesimus. The first, as I just mentioned, is love. Paul has clearly written of the deep love and affection between these two brothers in Christ, that is, between Paul and Philemon. The second one might seem a little odd, but simply stating his name, Paul, could count as a reason. Still not referencing his apostolic authority, but just having the name Paul likely conjured up images or thoughts of this great worker for the Lord that established so many churches in the region. Third, Paul uses the phrase old man or aged, depending on which version you have in front of you. Anybody want to take a guess how old he was at the time of writing Philemon, this aged old man? Yeah. How old are you, Tony? He was 56. So at least that was the, you're an old man, you're in trouble. Yeah. So our perspective.
I'm not old. You're historic.
Historic. Artifact. All right. Oh, man. Let's move on. All right. Paul would have used the old man or the aged angle because it was common to show honor, unlike we are to Jimmy right now. It was common to show honor and respect for those older members of society, especially during the era of the early church. A fourth and final plea contained in this passage, the fact that Paul was a prisoner for Christ Jesus. You know, if for no other reason, maybe you can do this little thing or bring me this joy while I'm imprisoned for the cause of Christ. I count four reasons here in this short verse. For love's sake, for Paul's sake, out of respect for an older man, and if for no other reason, because I am being held in Rome. Now for our next question on the sheet. How do we apply Paul's example of appealing to Philemon? Are there ways or instances when we should use this same type of method today? We just saw four reasons listed by Paul in writing to Philemon. Do we need to be appealing to one another in the same way that Paul is here?
I think it's a lot easier to, when somebody asks you, maybe this is my, maybe I should work on this, but when somebody that you respect or have done a lot of work for good, ask you to do something, it is way easier for me just to say, oh yeah, no problem. Then I don't want to say somebody lower, but somebody
some random person, yeah, yeah.
Person, you know, makes a request of you.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, this is a letter. How often do we write letters? The last letter you wrote. I didn't have this, wasn't going to throw it in the notes, but there was a time for those that know me really well, realized that Jaden grew up in two different homes, right? And so Jaden could have very easily taken a really poor path because he had that opportunity open to him in the other home. And there was a time he wanted to do something, I don't want to offend people, but he wanted to go to this Post Malone concert, right, when he was 16, 17, I don't remember how old he was. He was in high school, that's what I remember. And, you know, I don't like get into heated debates or anything like that with the kids. He was at work. He worked at Dewey's for a couple years in Worthington. And instead of having that heated debate and saying, look, like the other home was making this thing possible for him, and it was something that, like from a Christian standpoint, and even publicizing the fact that you're going there and you're going to be in that environment, probably not the best place to be, right? So I actually sat down while he was at work, and I typed out a letter. And I had keys to his car, obviously it's my car. So I put that letter on his driver's seat, and he didn't go to the Post Malone concert. So, I mean, just sitting down and writing the letter, that really wasn't coming to my mind when I was putting these notes together. But I think, you know, sometimes you can get emotional in a moment or something like that, and I think that the approach of, it happens to be letter, because it's part of the New Testament canon, right? But I think that sitting down and putting very deliberate thoughts together when you're trying to convince something of something that's so monumental to them, right? It happened to work in that case. It doesn't always work out.
and reading it from the other side as Jaden,
yeah.
Somebody took the time that loves him to write this.
He knows my schedule, right?
I don't agree with what my dad's telling me to do, but I agree with all the other things yeah. that he's done for me before.
And I pointed out, like, hey, read this verse. Do you really think you ought to be doing that?
And the most impactful letter that I've ever heard read was actually at Cole's grandma's funeral. She wrote letters to her children to be read at her services. And I thought how impactful that was for her to leave a message to them and that, you know, this is to be read after she's gone. And I'm sure they cherished those letters and her words that she wrote. And that's something that we could do as well, to leave our loved ones a letter upon our right. departure, saying, you know, this is what I want for you.
Yeah.
Or people you're trying to get to come to church, here's a letter. This is, you know, kind of getting the last word.
Right. I like that.
Which is
great. If for no other reason, get the last word in.
My kids are going to get a great letter.
Been working on it for years. Thanks, Jay.
Lots to say.
Jason, I think you kind of covered it in your explanation of verses, but I just like that at the beginning of verse 8, because it says, therefore. And so it's like, after I've told you all these
great things,
you are, what a great person you are, all these things, and I think that helps when we're talking to people, and if we praise them and lift them up, and you're kind of making them accountable.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask you to do this now because you have this standard.
Stay on this, yeah.
So basically, if he would have said, no, I don't want to do that.
Is all this stuff valid?
And all this stuff.
Right.
So, I mean, I think that's a good way to, I think when we're talking to people that are, disfellowship or about to be or whatever, when we're talking to those people, and you need to point out, hey, you remember when you were involved in all this Bible stuff.
Doing this great stuff.
All these
yeah.
And all this, and now you're here. Let's correct this.
Why is that? Yeah. Thanks, Tony. All right, we'll pick up at verse 10 next week. Thank you for the comments.